In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have been cleansed by Christ. The Spirit has breathed life into us, and that Spirit bears fruit. St. Paul recaps everything from last Sunday like this. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk with the Spirit. We are joined to Jesus Christ. He is the life-giving vine from whom all of this fruit comes. We are in this then together. There's no such thing as an isolated Christian. Rather, the Holy Spirit calls and gathers and enlightens and sanctifies the whole Christian church and keeps it together with Jesus Christ. And within this Christian church, He daily and richly forgives your sins and the sins of all believers. If you cut yourself off from a vine, then you die. If you don't look around and have your fellow branches near you, then you know that something has gone very wrong. Because if you are joined to Jesus Christ, the true vine, then you are also joined to one another in Him. This is really what the phrase the communion of saints actually means. And Paul talks today about life in that communion. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Last Sunday, sin was likened to a disease. It's like leprosy. We see the symptoms, but the disease runs much deeper, and we can't heal ourselves. We need to be rescued, saved, cleansed. St. Paul, in today's epistle, uses this word transgression, which means willful going against what God has designed for our good. But at the same time, Paul says that some are caught in these transgressions. They are overcome by them. That doesn't mean that they have some excuse that they're innocent. No, they're willing participants of sin. But they are also utterly caught. They are so entangled in their sin that they can't get free. Today, this morning, I want to take a concrete example to help us understand this word of God from St. Paul. It's not the only example by any means, but I do think that it is the clearest, one of the most pervasive, and certainly most devastating sins that entangles people today. And it's cohabitation, living together without marriage. This used to be called, you probably remember, living in sin. Well, that might not be the best name for it, because it kind of implies that this person's whole life is sinful beyond recovery. It's ruined. There's no hope of forgiveness or a fresh start for them. Well, you know what? Apart from Christ, that's entirely true. Not just for them, but for each and every one of us. With Christ, it isn't hopeless, thank God. But that phrase, living in sin, it does express what Paul is talking about here in Galatians, that these people are caught in sin. It's not an isolated incident. It's not an oops. It's become a whole lifestyle of transgression, so much that the ones who are caught in it can't even see another way out other than to decide and determine that it's not going to bother them and they won't let anyone else come and bother them about it either. They're just going to keep on living. Now, these kind of situations are difficult. They're hard cases, we say. I actually don't know any pastor or parent or fellow Christian for that matter, who denies this. But what we mean when we say that this is hard, we mean that this sin has big entanglements, just as other sins have their particular entanglements. Cohabitation is only a hard, difficult case because the entanglements of living together without marriage pile up so quickly. The difficulty is that coming to terms with any sin at all will inevitably mean inconvenience for you. Jesus' words today from Luke 15 need to be spoken to us just as much as to a person in this situation. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, God and mammon. What is godly is that Christians keep the sixth commandment. Concretely, what does that actually mean and look like? It means to repent, to acknowledge your sin, to be forgiven, and to trust in Christ's righteousness alone, and then to bear fruits of repentance. Stop living together as if they were married, as if they were married people, and be chaste. To be chaste either as unmarried people, which means to live celibately, or as married people. Married people cleave to one another in God's holy estate. Both of these ways of life are chaste. Both of these are God-pleasing. Either is possible. And not by our own powers, but through trusting in Christ in this forgiveness of sins. But mammon, which is the love of money and stuff and pleasure, mammon gets in the way. Mammon entangles. It entices sinners to seek after it and then traps them into serving it, worshiping it, almost like a god. Consider all of the concrete entanglements of cohabiting without marriage that have to do with mammon. The cost of moving out, or maybe even affording two houses for a time. The embarrassment, maybe having to move back in with your parents for a while, or having to ask a friend to lend you a room. Or simply the embarrassment that none of us wants to admit that we did the wrong thing. Mammon rules weddings. Any father's wallet knows that. To our shame, as Christians even, we can care more about the trappings, the reception, the pageantry, the wedding day, than we care about what that day is here to celebrate, the marriage. Sadly, our governing authorities, rather than promoting marriage and discouraging cohabitation and divorce, often give more financial incentive to do the wrong thing. And despite all of the ways that we try to stop this, you know that wherever people live together, there will be children. God's design still works. Marriage actually expects this. And marriage is able to receive that as it is, as a pure blessing and gift from God. But a non-marriage of whatever sort that sin devises doesn't quite know how to react to children. Our sinful and self-justifying hearts get all entangled and they start to say things like, well, we have to keep living in sin for the sake of our kids. Or, and this is true even of married people, this child is a burden to me. He or she is an entanglement. It's there keeping me from living how I want to live. And there you start to see it. Our biggest entanglement isn't an external thing. It isn't kids. It isn't society. It isn't even money. It is that self-justifying heart that we have. Our egos hate. The Lord won't let us be righteous unless that righteousness comes from Jesus and not from us. We would rather than continue trapped in a mess, rather than have to admit and confess our sin, repent and be forgiven. And that is why entangling sins, of which this is only one example, they are so devastating. They trap us in situations where even after we might utter to ourselves a thought of regret before bed, maybe even we think it's a prayer, then we immediately lay our head back down on the pillow, continuing in that very sin. And never actually hearing the word of forgiveness that the Lord wants us to. Instead, then, eventually, we stop feeling uncomfortable like we did at first. We stop feeling nervous about it. And we figure, of course, if we're not bothered, God must be over it too. This is what the scriptures call, in such a vivid way, a seared conscience. Like a steak that you can't get any more flavor into. Also, it uses the phrase a hardened heart, instead of one that beats, one that's stony. It means you've gone numb. You've desensitized yourself to God's word. You're not walking by the Spirit, seeking life from the Spirit, but seeking life from all of this mammon that has entrapped you. And that is not life. Finally, if a person persists long enough in driving out the Holy Spirit like this, you need to know that it can be that no repentance or faith is possible anymore. The Bible talks about this. It even uses frightening images like a shipwrecked faith. Now, every situation for which Christ gives hope and a way out, and he does, is absolutely hopeless without him. So what then does the apostle of Christ write to us, his Christian church, you and me? What do you and I do about our children, about our friends, about the people who we know, who have stood here with us, who've confessed the same creed that we do, now are entangled? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. The world says, yeah, it's worrisome. It's not worth messing with. Leave well enough alone. Stay out of it. Don't judge, which is to say, go along with it. And it's as if St. Paul lived in today and knew what people were going to respond. Because immediately he adds, you, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. The temptation is to go along with it. If not to fall in and do it ourselves, then at least to approve of it silently, tacitly. Instead, you who are spiritual should restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Paul writes, if there's anyone left who hasn't driven out the Holy Spirit, who still repents themselves and finds comfort in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, then we must restore that person in the same way as we have been. They are caught. They need help. Our help. It's going to take great wisdom and great patience to do this in a spirit of gentleness, But as we heard last Sunday, this is the fruit that the Spirit gives. And it is up to us to restore them, Paul says. It's not up to them. They're stuck serving men. They need help from outside. We have gotten help from outside. Our master is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made us his brother. He's made God our Father. That means that he's also made us our brother's keepers. Bear one another's burdens, writes St. Paul, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What inconveniences will they suffer? Do they need room for rent? Do they need a parent who's willing to let them come home and stay for a while? Do they need help watching those kids? Do they need money to go get a wedding license? Mom and Dad, can you be content to rejoice in a godly marriage, even if the wedding day is sooner and smaller, without a reception maybe, without an open bar? How's that for real and concrete? Very. And you know what? It is a burden. But how could being caught in sin not be burdensome? Mammon is a false god. He punishes the people who turn away from him. Mammon turns to bite those who repent, those who treasure the forgiveness of their sins and peace with God more than they treasure comforts, convenience. Mammon is a different kind of god, a false one. It doesn't chase after the people who don't serve it with their whole heart, trying to get them back under its sway. You know that that's exactly what your God and Father does. Your Lord never leaves. His promises to you in holy baptism are always true. We are always able to come back to those promises that he's made to us. We are always able to be freed from the bonds of entangling sin through the absolution that Jesus Christ gives. And thus, to be freed also from worries, from anxieties, and all of the things that Mammon gives. The church has a part in this. It's to reach out in the same mercy as we ourselves have received from him. Unless you think only your pastor, only I, have the Holy Spirit in this congregation, I'm the only spiritual person that Paul's talking to, nonsense. That includes you too, all of us. After all of this, you might be sitting there even more anxious than ever. And of course, we could single out just as many other entangling sins besides this one, cohabitation. Some here, I'll even preach on the last part of today's epistle, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. But it all comes down to what Jesus said in today's gospel. You can't serve God and mammon. You shall have no other gods beside me. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That first commandment encompasses all the rest, the sixth and every other. And it is lived out in the concrete things, like the mundane, the simple, the everyday, very blunt. Paying your pastor. Not moving in with your girlfriend. Or moving out if you have. That means bearing burdens that, yes, non-Christians don't bear. not least of which is coming alongside friends and family who want to be known as Christians, but the whole while are refusing to abide in His word in repentance, faith, and holy living, which is what a Christian is. And that is why your Lord Christ says to you who are spiritual, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. He also calls to those who chase after mammon to abandon the false god that cannot satisfy you. And He calls even to you who are entangled in any sin, any sin. Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. No matter what comforts you think you may have to leave, or what burdens you may take up. Because I am sufficient for it. And your Heavenly Father knows what you need. A Christian has a God who satisfies, who does. A God who chases after those who reject Him, those who would rather live unsatisfied in sin. You have Jesus Christ, who dies for sinners, to rescue them. You have a righteous God who dies for the unrighteous and gives His kingdom and His righteousness to you. If you're too proud for that, then be humiliated a little bit. And take a lesson from birds and from flowers. The Lord takes care of them. How much more will He take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. How much more will the Lord, who shed His blood for each of you, gather you together into His holy Christian church, keep you in His promises, even grant what is sufficient for each day to you? Our Lord gathers the solitary and He sets them in real families. He gathers sinners into a communion of saints, His church. And when one of His own is caught and tangled up in sin and mammon's trappings, your Lord has a whole church to come and restore them in gentleness out of love for the body of Christ. That is the flip side of the first commandment. The gospel promise that the law's demands can't annul or overthrow. It is that I am the Lord. He says He is your God. If you have Me as your God, you don't need anything else, He says. The Father's kingdom and His Son's righteousness are enough. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord says. David answers back, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Christ frees you from every anxiety, from every deceitful imagination of our own hearts, and from every entanglement of sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.